Okay, we'll continue on over in Galatians. And Paul's, again, battling these false teachers, these false brethren, these false professors of faith. And not surprisingly, they make false accusations against Paul. And amongst those accusations that he's hypocritical, that he's inconsistent in his preaching. And brethren, folks will always charge you those kind of things. And sometimes it's hard to be 100% consistent. We try to be. And these folks said of Paul, well, you know, he comes to y'all and he speaks against circumcision, but elsewhere, you know, he preaches it as a necessity. And that was never the case. But they've twisted the circumstances. They twisted Paul's words. They twisted Paul's actions. And that's what we can expect folks to do if we stand for the truth. And we can't be dissuaded by it. In Galatians 5 and verse 11, where we left off, Paul says, "And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then as the offense of the cross ceased." These false teachers accused Paul of hypocrisy. They twisted what he had said. They twisted what he taught. And folks will twist our deeds, our words, our very thoughts to oppose the truth. So we shouldn't be surprised. And the Lord told us that the world would stand against us, even as it did against him. And so Paul says, "And I, brethren, if I preach circumcision," which these false teachers said that Paul did when it suited him, they questioned Paul's opposition to circumcision, when in the past, in fact, and we'll talk about that, he had recommended it for an associate. And so we need to understand the circumstances. We need to understand what applies, and we need to learn from it and be able to apply it to our own lives. They claimed that Paul would declare circumcision as a necessity in some places and deny it in others. They questioned Paul's consistency. They questioned Paul's sincerity. The fact of the matter is, Paul establishes throughout his ministry, to him, even as a Jew, to him, circumcision was a matter of indifference. But the reason one might submit to it is a matter of great importance. And so Paul dealt with that issue and the circumstances that faced him. In one circumstance, Paul encouraged the circumcision of his associate Timothy. And yet in another subsequent circumstance, he absolutely refused to have Titus circumcised. Those on the outside might try to use those things against Paul and say, well, he's insincere, he's inconsistent. Maybe that he's practicing situational ethics, or that he's willing to compromise on a principle. But none of those things were true. The circumstances differed greatly. We have to apply God's truth to the circumstances that we face. Paul indeed refused to have young Timothy circumcised, young Titus circumcised. He refused to have young Titus circumcised because the principle of the gospel was at stake. These false brethren and other false brethren had demanded that Titus be circumcised in order to be received as a Christian. We've previously discussed this in chapter 2, and we'll look at it a bit more as we go on. If Timothy, if Paul had allowed Titus to be circumcised, he would have in essence denied that justification was by grace alone. He would have acceded and acquiesced to these false teachers and to this false teaching that salvation required the works of the law, and that in order to be saved, one must be circumcised. And so Paul absolutely refused. As we saw in Galatians 2 and verse 1, Paul says, then 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also, and I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And because of false brethren, unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. And so in the case of Titus, the truth of the gospel would have been besmirched, would have been overcome if Paul had acquiesced to him being circumcised like these false brethren demanded. But what was the case with Timothy? Something that happened earlier on. If we look in Acts 16, we read of that circumstance. In Acts 16 and verse 1 says, then he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren, which were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews, which were in those quarters. For they all knew that his father was a Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them decrees for to keep, and were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in their number daily. On the surface of it, it might appear like a contradiction. It might appear like a difficulty. I want you to understand this. When you come to your Bible and you see what appears to be a contradiction or a difficulty, you should understand that it's really evidence of the Bible's veracity and of its inspiration. It's just like when you get into the Old Testament and you read the stories of a great man like David and his terrible sins. You know, all the other stories of all the other kings in antiquity, it doesn't tell of all those wicked things they did. It doesn't tell of all the sins they committed. You know, it just paints them in glowing terms. That the Bible's God's inspired word. It's not David's word. And it's not Paul's word. And so sometimes there are things that are presented that are difficult of understanding initially. And we have to look at deeper to understand. And in the case here of Timothy and Titus, the circumstances greatly differ. And so we should consider those. And these false charges that were made against Paul, that he was inconsistent because he had Timothy circumcised and he refused to have Titus. First of all, we need to understand this. We already read it there in Galatians 2. It says, Titus, who was with me, being a Greek. Titus was a Gentile. He wasn't of the nation of Israel. He wasn't a Jew. Timothy, on the other hand, was the son of a Jewish mother. And he would have been counted a Jew, ethnically. 2 Timothy 3, verse 14, we read, says, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures." So Timothy was instructed in the Holy Scriptures of God before the coming of the Lord, in his youth, by his mother, by his grandmother. "And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." Those Old Testament Scriptures do indeed point forward to Christ, to the Savior. "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." So Timothy was raised as a Jew. And yet his father was a Gentile, was a Greek. And the Jews knew that Timothy had, that his father had not acquiesced to him being circumcised. They said they knew that his father was a Greek. And Timothy was recognized as a Jew by race, a Jew by training. Titus, on the other hand, was strictly a Gentile. And these false brethren, these false teachers, were trying to say that a man has to be circumcised in order to be saved. And they were pressuring Paul to, if you will, make Titus a Jew, or to convert to Judaism in order to be accepted as a Christian. And Paul would not accept that. Paul would not bend to that. He wouldn't give them space for that. Paul was contending on the matter of Titus with these false brethren. He was contending with these professed Christians who were not Christians at all, who were Judaizers but were seeking to blend Christianity with Judaism. On the other hand, the folks that Paul was concerned with when he was dealing with Timothy made no pretense of Christian faith. They were unbelieving Jews. Titus was being pressured by professing Christians to have a work of the law performed in order to be accepted as a true believer. The case was not so with Timothy. Paul had him circumcised because of the Jews. Every place that word's used in Acts, it refers to unbelievers. Sure, there were Jews that became Christians, but every time that word's used in the book of Acts, it refers to unbelievers. And in Acts 16:3, we read again, "Him would Paul have go forth with him, and took and had him circumcised because of the Jews." These were believers that were pressuring Paul to have Timothy circumcised in order to be accepted. In fact, before Timothy was circumcised, he was already accepted by his fellow Christians. Verse 2, there back in Acts 16, tells us this. I read the whole thing in context, begin in verse 1. "Then he came to Derbe and Lystra, and beheld a certain disciple was there, named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman which was a Jewess, and believed, but his father was a Greek," which explains why he wasn't circumcised, "which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium." He was already well accepted, well reported of by his fellow Christians. The concern with him was that he was ethnically, he was racially, he was nationally a Jew in the eyes of these unbelieving Jews. And for him to have a hearing with them Paul was willing to have him circumcised. You know why? Because circumcision is of no consequence. But if you bring it in and start trying to say, well, it's necessary to have that in order to be saved, it's necessary to have that in order to be a Christian, then Paul would stand against that as well he did. Timothy had been raised a Jew, but he had not had a previous circumcision because of his father. Titus was a Gentile, and he was being pressured to become a Jew in order to become a Christian. And so there were totally different circumstances. And Paul never once in this whole ministry had ever preached circumcision as a necessity for salvation or as a necessity to be a Christian. In fact, he had always presented it as a matter that was of no consequence. So the people that Paul was contending with Titus, were false brethren. In fact, Paul tells us time and again that the matter of circumcision was an indifference. And concerning Timothy, it was an indifference. Titus, however, essentially became, it was to become a test case concerning the salvation of the Gentiles. Timothy was going to be a traveling companion. In the case of Titus, a theological, a great, important, and a monumental theological issue was at stake. But it was not in the earlier case of Timothy. And let me just say this. This teaches us, I think, that we have to use discretion. We have to use discernment. Listen to me. When it comes to matters of indifference. Now, there's things that are just absolutely right or absolutely wrong. You don't have to pray about them. God's already said they're right or wrong. You don't have to use discretion or discernment. God has already said those things. But when it comes to matters that are a matter of indifference, we have to use our discretion. We have to use our discernment. We have to seek God for His direction on how we would behave. Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 7:19. Again, his attitude towards circumcision. These false teachers were saying, well, sometimes Paul says you've got to be circumcised. He never said that. In 1 Corinthians 7:19, Paul says this, circumcision is nothing. And uncircumcision is nothing. But the keeping of the commandments of God, or what he's saying there is, what does matter is keeping God's commandments. Circumcision is nothing. Uncircumcision is nothing. But obeying God is what matters. It's much like the circumstances that Paul had to deal with and things that were offered to idols. You know, these people that were from a pagan background, and they would offer these meats, they would offer these sacrifices to idols, and people would sometimes eat them as a matter of worship. Now, if you ate them as a matter of worship, that was a problem. But if somebody brought you a piece of meat, and you didn't know if it had been offered to an idol or not, and you ate it, that wouldn't matter. It wouldn't hurt you. The idol's nothing. False gods are nothing. Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 8, in verse 4. As concerning, therefore, the eating of things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world. And there is none other God but one. So Paul said, look, you know, if you're sitting down to eat, somebody brings you some meat, you're to somebody's house, you can eat it. But if they bring in the meat and say, you know, this is how we worship our false God, you best not eat it. Not because the meat's any different, but because what it says to people. I'll tell you what. Come about the end of of November. Sometimes we'll go to the store and we'll buy, or at the beginning of November, I guess. We'll go, I don't even remember when it comes now, but come around at the beginning of November, we'll go to the store and you can buy all that leftover Halloween candy. You know, there's nothing in the world to Halloween. We wouldn't put it out at a time that would offend people, but you know what? That Halloween candy doesn't hurt me. I can eat that. But if I did it as a matter of worship, or I did it as a matter before folks that looked like I was approving of it, that would be a problem. You see, there's nothing wrong with Halloween candy. There's something wrong with Halloween. Just like there's nothing wrong with Christmas candy. But there's something wrong with Christmas. You know, so if you're someplace, somebody's house and say, well, we're doing this to celebrate Christmas. We're doing this to celebrate our great tree God. You say, well, I'm going to pass on that. You probably shouldn't be there. But anyway. Right? But those things don't mean anything. They're absolutely nothing in the world. And with circumcision, with Paul, it was a matter of indifference. But if you were to make a point with me that it was a necessity for salvation, I would withstand you. Just like he did in the case of Titus. And so Paul was not being inconsistent. With matters of indifference, let me say this again, with matters of indifference, not matters of principle, not matters of morality, not matters of the word of God, as Paul said up there. He said, circumcision doesn't matter, but keeping the commandments of God did. Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 19. He says, for though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. Now, Paul's not saying I denied the deity of Jesus Christ like the Jews do today in order. No. He's just saying when I was amongst them I was raised a Jew, matters of indifference to them that are without the law is without the law, being not without the law of God, but under the law of Christ. Again, Paul's saying, look, you know, the matters of the ceremonial law. You know, if those that aren't, don't acknowledge the ceremonial law, I didn't. Just like Peter, when he ate with the Gentiles. And then when some other folks came, he wouldn't do it anymore. Them that are without the law is without the law, being not without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might gain them that are without the law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Paul says, you know, I do this to proclaim the gospel of salvation to God's elect. And he'll draw them in. And in matters of indifference, you know, like I say, I eat Christmas candy. It's cheaper, you know. But I wouldn't be out making a big show of it during Christmas. You know, when I can buy it for two for the price of one, go home and eat a bunch of Reese's Cups until my belly hurts. Well, what difference does it make? Those things don't mean anything. That Christmas God doesn't mean anything. The Christ of Mass is not the Christ I worship. So Paul was not being hypocritical or inconsistent. We need to learn from these things, I think. By the same token, we need to realize, you know, that our enemies are going to take and make accusations against us at any opportunity. So we need to use discretion. We need to use discernment. We need to learn to ignore the false charges of our accusers. And they're false. And Paul's going to get into that concerning himself, but before I do that, I just want to note a couple, and then we'll pick up maybe next week. But you know, they made false charges against John the Baptist. they made false charges against our Lord. So should we be surprised that these folks made false charges against Paul? In Matthew, we read Matthew 11, verse 18. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he hath a devil. Now, did John the Baptist have a devil? No. But that's what they said. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a gluttonous man and a wine bibber. Now, was the Lord a gluttonous man and given to wine? No. Some folks take that verse and try to argue, well, see, Jesus was a wine bibber, so you can be a wine. That's exactly the opposite of what this verse is teaching. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a gluttonous man and a wine bibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified for children. So they made false charges against John. They made false charges against the Lord. You know, they accused our Lord, the very God of heaven, they accused our Lord of blasphemy. John 10, verse 24. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, how long dost thou make us doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you believe not because you're not of my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. That didn't go over real well with the Jews. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of these works do ye stone me? The Jews answered him, and saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy. Because that thou, being a man, makest thou thyself God. You know what really happened? Jesus Christ, being God, made himself a man. And we should thank him for that. But they say, oh, you're a blasphemer. Listen, our enemy, we're never going to satisfy our unregenerate enemies. You know, they're going to make false accusations and false charges. Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law? I said, ye are gods. If ye call them gods unto whom the word of God came and the scripture cannot be broken, say ye of him whom the Father has sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest? Because I said I am the Son of God. If you do not the works of my Father, believe me not. If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though you believe me not, believe the works, that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me, and I in him. Therefore they sought again to take him, but he escaped out of their hands. Listen, folks, you can stand and proclaim the truth, and folks will make false accusations and false charges. And I want to talk a little bit about that in a little more detail next week, but I'm going to touch on this. I always give you a little bit of where I'm going, and I end up repeating myself, I guess. But you know what? Our Baptist forefathers have always been falsely accused by the false churches, by the false professors, particularly by Romanism and her Protestant daughters. You know, our Baptist forefathers, like the Albigenses and the Waldenses, you know what the cat? If you tell them you believe that you've descended from that godly line, they'll say, "Well, those folks, they were a bunch of heretics." You know what? Those folks didn't even believe in the deity of Jesus Christ. You know why Rome says our Baptist forefathers didn't believe in the deity of Jesus Christ? Because they didn't believe in the deity, that little wafer that the priest had consecrated, and that the Catholics bow down before and say, my Lord, my God. And our Baptist forefathers said, that ain't Jesus Christ. That ain't God. And so the Catholics said, well, those folks don't believe in the deity of Christ. Don't believe the stuff you read, the lies that are written about our Baptist forefathers. You know, one other lie they tell, and I'll talk about it again next week. And there's many, many, many. But one other lie they say, you know what? They didn't believe in the sacrament of marriage. Well, I guess no, they didn't. Because marriage isn't a sacrament. Marriage is a covenant between God and a man and a woman. And because our Baptist forefathers wouldn't come to the priests of Rome in order to be married, they said they don't believe in marriage. That was a lie out of the pit of hell. Our forefathers believed in the true covenant of marriage between a man and a woman and God. It had nothing to do with some priest. And so these false charges that are made against Paul, that are made against the Lord, that are made against John the Baptist, shouldn't surprise us. And it shouldn't dissuade us. And we should just seek the Lord's guidance and direction and discernment in dealing with these things. And stand as the Lord gives us strength and grace, and to stand upon His Word. We'll take our hymnals this morning. We'll turn to page number 4. God moves in a mysterious way. Stand as we sing this closing hymn. Number 4. God moves in a mysterious way.
His wonders to perform. He plants His footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm, deep and unfathomable minds of never failing skill. He treasures up His right designs and works His sovereign will. Ye fearful saints, reassurance take. The clouds we so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust Him for His grace. Behind the frowning providence, He hides a smiling face. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower.
Father, we thank You for this day and for Your perfect Word. Lord, I thank You for each one that's here. I thank You for the needs that are represented, that You might undertake, that You might give us peace and trusting in Your sovereignty. Pray especially for Brother Emmanuel as he goes to the doctors this week, and with those who treat him, and give them wisdom, discernment, and guidance. Lord, we pray for ourselves and these wicked times in which we live, that we might have discernment as well. That we might know how to act aright. Lord, that we might not be dissuaded by the false accusations of the enemy. But Lord, we might seek to stand firmly upon your principles. Father, we thank you for the salvation that was wrought in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That God became man that he might bear our sins and suffer our punishments. And we might be forever yours. Oh, we know there's nothing within us. There never was anything within us. And yet, Lord, you loved us with an everlasting love. Lord, be with those that need your healing. Be with those that need your comfort. Be with our brothers in the ministry, our sister churches, our sisters and brothers in the Lord. Thank you again for our Savior, and we pray in his precious name. Amen.